Made new. We're in a series here at Oakwood for Easter. I am so excited that we've found ourselves here where I can finally explain to you how it's possible that all things can be made new. Hope you have great plans today. Hope you're going to enjoy family and celebration. And I hope you have that peace of knowing that you're no longer in the grave, but you've been made new. Now, nobody gets scared and run away because there's not smoke and fire happening there. Just a little bit of fog there, just trying to accentuate the fact that he's alive. Amen? Amen. And we would be reminded that that tomb is not empty. And it is, it's an empty tomb, but it's not, it's not the end of the story. I think that's the sad part about Easter, is that when the ladies got to the grave, they were expecting to see the lifeless body of Jesus. That's what they're expecting to find. Sadly, I think too many believers come to church every Sunday expecting to find the lifeless body of Jesus. I got news for you. He's alive. He's alive. And because he's living today, he makes all things new. Our big idea this morning is that we can be made new in Christ. The power of the resurrection means that nothing but the tomb is meant to be empty. I love that saying. The power of the resurrection means that nothing but the tomb is meant to be empty. Are you empty this morning? If you've come empty this morning, I want you to know that Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin and death once and for all, so that you never have to be empty again, and you don't have to remain dead in your sins. You can be risen to new life today. I want to pray. Let's pray together. Would you pray this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud, but just say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that everyone hearing this would be edified. And I pray that Satan would be horrified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I started there with the greatest verse in all of Scripture. John 3:16. People around Oakwood know how to say that, right? We know how to say John 3:16. Let me test you out. It's been a while, I think, since I've done that. For God, you kind of cheated a little bit. It's not just so loved, right? It's not that God so loved the world. I mean, you can't say it like that. It's that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Many of you have heard this. I love explaining how John 3:16 is the greatest verse. Everybody say greatest verse. Now, you might have a favorite verse in the Bible, and that's fine, but I've got to just tell you hands down, there's not a greater verse in all of Scripture than John 3:16, and it's simply because you can take every word in this verse and recognize that it's the greatest value of everything it's talking about. For God, it's the greatest person. So loved, that's the greatest choice. The world, that's the greatest number that he gave. That's the greatest act. His one and only son, the greatest gift. That whoever has the greatest invitation, believes in him, that's the greatest simplicity. Shall not perish, which is the greatest calamity, but have everlasting, that's the greatest duration. Life, that's the greatest possession. John 3:16 is the greatest verse. Amen? My favorite line in that whole verse is that whoever. What a great invitation, because I'm a whoever. Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm a whoever. Look at the next person on the other side and say, you're a whoever. We got a whole bunch of whoever's here today, and I want to make sure everybody understands nobody snuck in under the radar and you're not a whosoever. Everyone in this room is a whoever. The Bible gives us this great invitation that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. that all of us, whoever's, can have everlasting life just by believing in him. Do you believe in him today? That passage goes on to say, we often skip verse 17, but verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, a lot of people take that verse and misapply it, and they say, well, that verse tells us that everyone's saved, everyone's going to heaven, doesn't matter, everybody gets to go to heaven. You need to know that's definitely wrong. You look at all of scriptures and you see that there are those who perish. All throughout scriptures, we find that there are people who perish. This doesn't mean that everybody gets into heaven. What this means is that everyone has the opportunity to go to heaven. You have the choice to make. And it's through that simplest thing in the verse, believe in him. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great verse. So just a few things this morning. Easter confronts our fears and offers us joy. If you have notes this morning, you can fill in the blanks there, fears and joys. Easter confronts our fears and offers us joy. We live in a world that's hard. Anxiety and fear, afraid that our lives will never change. Some of you came in this morning and think, there's no way anything's ever going to change. It's miserable, it's awful, and it's always going to stay this way. I got news for you. I don't believe that to be true. I deny that reality. I want to make sure you understand that that is not a permanent reality. The fact that that tomb is empty means that God changes everything. He brings life where there was death. We're afraid that our circumstances won't change. Our marriages seem to be unrescuable. And a diagnosis is a foregone conclusion. You need to know that I believe that Easter morning, this is a beautiful, beautiful day, because this is the day that reassures me that there's hope. There's hope. There's hope for your marriages that are broken. There's hope for the circumstances in your life that don't seem to change. There is hope. This empty tomb is there to remind us that Jesus makes all things new. And if you came today expecting a lifeless Jesus, you came to the wrong place. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity. We're going to look at that verse in just a second. Have you ever had the opportunity to go where the forest has been burnt to the ground? It's a devastating thing. And I know there's been wildfires all over America, and it's a devastating thing to see those fires. But it's an interesting thing that in those ashes comes new life. You can see charred earth for miles, but if you would walk through there just a year after the flames, you'd see little things of life springing up. Beauty from the ashes. I don't know where your marriage is at today. I don't know where your life's at today. I don't know where your health is at today. But I've got good news. I believe that Jesus died, rose again, conquered sin and death to make you new. Are you in a miserable marriage? Let me just say this very clearly. God does not want you in a miserable marriage. Now, that is not an invitation to leave, because that's not the answer either. Divorce should never be on your lips. God wants you to be in a marriage that's happy, so make your marriage happy. Love is a choice. That's why in John 3:16 we talked about, for God so loved. That's the greatest choice. It wasn't an ushy-gushy feeling. The fact that God chose to love us didn't mean he looked down and said, "Ah, isn't Mark cute? Isn't he precious? I love him so much because he's so cute. I'm going to send my son to die for it." No, it had nothing to do with the ooey gooey motions of love. I wish that all of your marriages can have the ooey gooey motions of love. But more than that, I want you to know that you choose to love every day. You choose to love. Why? God chose to love us. It was a choice he made. So let's look at this beautiful scene in Matthew 28:1-8. Matthew 28:1-8. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I like how the angel made sure they understood. That's his whole job. I mean, an angel is a messenger. He's like, "I got one job to do here today. Now I have told you." My job is done. You've been told. And they needed to be told. What a scene. The crucifixion of Jesus, as we talked about on Good Friday, and all the beautiful symbolism in the Jewish faith that points to Jesus being that Messiah. And yet the Jews missed him. They denied him as the Messiah. But his own followers, the disciples, the emotions that they experienced as they went and saw him crucified on that cross, and he died and then took him down. And then he was prepared for burial, put in a tomb, sealed. Guards placed in front of the tomb so that nobody could do any shenanigans. It was finished. And the disciples and all the followers, what do we do now? What do we do now? As surprising as it is for me to think that the whole Jewish world missed Jesus. They didn't see all the signs pointing to the Lamb of God. They didn't listen when John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." They didn't see all the beauty in the Passover with the blood on the post. As surprising it is to me that the whole Jewish nation missed Jesus, it was more surprising to me that his followers didn't hear his own words when he said, "I am going to go to Jerusalem and be put to death." But 3 days later, they had seen Jesus do miracles. They were present when he went and he turned the fish and the loaves into a meal for 10,000 people. They were there. And their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand. They saw when a demoniac in the Decapolis come running, begging for Jesus not to harm him. Wow. I love that passage. This guy was naked, chained up in a graveyard. This is the guy that all the moms were saying, "Stay away from that guy. The creeper down in the graveyard. We chained him up, but quite often he breaks those chains, so stay away from the crazy guy." The whole town scared to death of a demoniac living in a graveyard, naked, cutting himself, screaming all night long. Jesus quotes, all Jesus does was roll up on shore, puts one foot on the shore, and the demoniac runs and bows down and says, "Please don't hurt me." You talk about fear. That whole town was afraid of that demoniac, but that demoniac was scared to death of Jesus. And they missed it. They still didn't see it. So when he died, they thought it was over. Where are the disciples? It's the women who at least came to the tomb early the next day. Where are they at? Well, they went back to fishing. He's gone. Oh, he died. It's over. I'm going to go back to fishing. And the ladies showed up, but they expected a lifeless body. But that stone had been rolled away by the angel, and he's sitting up on top of that stone like lightning. That's why angels always have to, what's the first word an angel always says? "Do not be afraid," right? Too late. We wet ourselves. I mean, come on, we're not expecting a lightning bolt sitting on top of a stone. Do not be afraid. Friends, that's what I'm trying to tell you today. I don't know where you're at. But beauty comes from ashes. There's that plant rising from the coal. That's The power of the resurrection, the power of the empty tomb means that Jesus makes all things new. And it's an interesting thing that almost, not all the way, but almost, do not be afraid or fear not is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. 365 times. I think that's no coincidence. I think that's God's little wink of saying, I got one for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Believer, don't show up expecting a lifeless Jesus. He's alive. And because he's alive, he's living in you. And he makes all things new. You don't have to remain dead in your sins. You don't have to remain dead in your marriage. You don't have to remain helpless and hopeless through life. Do not be afraid. The proper response to Easter is faith. We talked about how the results of the empty tomb makes our past our past. Remember that? Our past are behind us. We're not looking in the rearview mirror any longer. We're looking forward. God writes a future focus for our lives. And then you're put in a new family. Not only has your life been made new, he gives you a new family. Why would he do all that? Because he's given us new life so that we would live it out. That's the third message we had in our series. We live it out. Faith plays itself out in our love for others. God loved us so much that we have nothing else to do but to love others. Love God, love people. It's the center of the mark. That's what we're supposed to be all about. That's the proper response to Easter. And Romans 10:9 is such a good verse. I can't say it's the greatest verse. I already used that one. But in Romans 10:9, what a wonderful clarity here. Romans 10 verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Aren't you glad there's a period there? Aren't you glad that's where that sentence ends? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not a comma, it's a period there. Lest anyone would stick something in there. You will be saved if you attend church enough. You will be saved if you give money to the church. You will be saved if you serve enough. You will be saved if you. Aren't you glad there's not an if there? The only if there is the beginning of the verse. If anyone would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. I love that. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Has that happened to you? The proper response to what we're celebrating today is faith. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Ask Jesus to take the old and to make it new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. So what's new about you? Ask Jesus to take the old and make it new. Have you put your faith in him? Have you responded properly to the facts of Easter that Jesus was sent by God to save you from your sins and to give you new life? Ask Jesus to take the old and make it new. That's what I found beautiful in scripture is in Genesis we see the story of creation. It was set in a garden. Wasn't it a beautiful garden? It was a perfect garden. But then sin entered into that garden. Adam and Eve both chose to sin. And when sin entered the garden, a tragic result. They were cast out. Remember that? Sin entered, and therefore death by sin, and man was cast out of that garden. Let's fast forward to what Jesus did. And it was in another garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And because of that second garden, all things can be made new. Amen? Well, I remember being there. I wish we were going. Where's my friends that were going to be going to Israel in a couple of weeks? Man, I'm glad we're not doing that, by the way. I'm so broke. We got a wedding next weekend. I don't know what I was thinking trying to go to Israel like a week after I had a wedding. I don't know if, anyways, everything's fine. It's going to work out just great. We were heading to Israel in a couple of weeks and that war broke out. I was so excited to take that whole crew to this garden where there's tombs. It's great that the Bible gives us a map and kind of tells us some clues. But there's a place in Israel where there's a garden and there's tombs there. And I walked inside that tomb and didn't see a thing. And it's the best thing I never saw. Isn't that amazing? Christians will travel the whole world to walk into a bunch of rocks and say, yep, nothing here. Woohoo! That's the easiest money you'd ever made right there, man. That's tourists coming in on busloads. And then we stopped and went and had communion. And I remember we were partaking of communion in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so wonderful. I still have the little wooden, what do you call that, goblet? Little wooden goblet they give you. It's in my office. And I had the wooden goblet and a piece of bread in my hand and my cell phone rang. I was one of those people. I'm like, oh man. So I put my stuff down and I ran off and I grabbed my phone and went back to the back of the garden and it was my wife. I'm like, what do you want? She's like, I got good news. Your son just received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Is that cool or is that cool? I'm standing there going, yep, he can be saved. It's empty. Yep, it works. Ask Jesus to take the old and make it new. I want to take the rest of my time to just share with you how you can know that you have God as your Savior. The gospel is such a beautiful thing. I felt like an athlete in training yesterday, just napping all day long, getting ready for today. I was like, gotta be ready. I gotta be fresh. Gotta take deep breaths. Gotta sleep some. Get up. Think about my message. Pray some. Sleep some. I just so excited to share the good news this morning. Somebody else felt that way and they wrote these words. I love it. What do I tell them? What do I say? How do I explain there will come a day? A day when the world starts crashing in, a day of judgment for all our sin. How do I tell them? What do I say? Jesus is real. He is here today. How do I tell them? What do I say? He died on a cross to give them away. Why do I tell them? Why do I say? Because I love them. There is no delay. When do I tell them? When do I say? Now is the time. Today is the day. What do I tell them? What do I say? He's done it for me. Let me show you the way. Famous poet, Mark Weber, in the house today. This guy wrote that poem. Fist bump. Yeah. Jim, I never thought I'd find somebody that's your equal. I mean, this guy Jim does everything. He's an expert at everything. And Mark, I'm finding, is the same way. We've got experts. It's amazing. I love it when a man is willing to, after all the things he does, the cool stuff he makes with his hands, and then he comes and says, well, I wrote this poem. And then I find out he wrote dozens of poems. I've got them. I'm going to use them in my messages. I love them. Thank you, Mark. I want to share with you the beautiful gospel this morning. As you sit there and just, you don't need to look at anything. I'm just going to do all the reading for you of scripture. All of the verses are in your notes. So if you need to take it home and mull over it, you can look it up, all these verses in your own Bible. But I want to answer some key questions today. And I had to boil it down to the irreducible minimum for time. I wrote something called Facts, Faith, and Forgiveness years ago because I was so concerned that we weren't giving the gospel clearly. I don't have time to go through all of those today. I boiled it down to just some simple questions. The questions that you need to know and you need to answer. Scripture gives you the biblical answer, but you need to agree with Scripture in order to be saved. That's what faith is. Who is God? Who am I? Who is Jesus? Who can I become? That's what we need to know today. Those simple things. So God is. This morning, I want to tell you that God is Creator God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. If you can't get past that, you're going to have a hard way to go. If you want to come up with some other way that we got here, then everything else that I can tell you is eliminated. But I believe that Genesis 1:1 starts with the truth. In the beginning, God. God had no beginning. He always has been. And he is creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not only is God creator God, but he is a holy God. And this is important. Revelation 15:4 and verse A, it's 15:4A. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. At the end of the Bible, the beginning of the Bible tells us that God created. The end of the Bible tells us very clearly that God alone is holy. No one else is holy. God is holy. What does this mean, holy? Holy means righteous. No sin, no impurity. God alone is perfect in purity. You've heard me explain that the angels declared when they talked about God, they say, he is holy, holy, holy. They three times that, they triplicate it, which you never do. In scripture, the Hebrew people and the Greeks, they would always double something. You know, I often talk about if I'm walking down the road with somebody and they're about ready to fall into a hole, I'll say, watch out, there's a pit. And by saying pit, I'm saying there's a big, big hole there. If I say, watch out, there's a pit, that's no big deal. But if I say, watch out, there's a pit, watch out, that's a big pit. But now if I go, hey, watch out, there's a pit, everybody's going to say, calm down. Pit's plenty. Nobody says pit. That's why it's amazing in the Bible when the angels talk about God, they say not he is holy. They don't say he's holy. They proclaim he is holy. Nothing is holy like God is holy. So you've got God who's creator and God who is perfect and also God who is love. John, 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. So I'll explain this about God. He created everything. It's his. Mankind can judge God all they want, but how foolish is that to think that we can judge God and how he did and what he did and who he is? God alone is creator of all things, and that God is a holy God, but that God is also love. That's good news for you and me. See, God's holiness demands that sin be paid for. His holiness demands that. There is no sin that's going to enter into heaven. Just like the first garden, Adam and Eve were cast out. We are out. Right from birth, you are out with God because there's sin. We're born with a sin problem. God knew that, and so God acted. He made a choice to love you. Why? Because he is love. He chose to send Jesus. See, God's holiness demands that sin be paid for, but his love demanded that he pay that price for us. That's our God. Hope you know him today as that God. You got to know this. You also need to know who you are. You, my friends, imago Deo. You're made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You are made in the image of God. We bear the image of God. Remember when Jesus said, whose image is on that coin? Then give unto Caesar's what's Caesar's. By saying that, he was saying, Caesar's picture's on this coin. Give him the coins. God's face is in you. Give unto God what's God's. You're made in the image of God. However, that image has been distorted. We're distorted image bearers. Genesis 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the garden, the trees in the garden. The Lord God called the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate it. The Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, that serpent deceived me and I ate. And we've been passing the buck ever since. The devil made me do it. She made me do it. That old sneaky snake tricked me. And because of that, we're cast out. God is holy. We have sinned. Because of that, we're spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's this mean? God is holy. We have sin. No sin's going to enter into heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that spiritually we're dead. That's why we must be born again, made new. That's the beauty of Easter. You have an opportunity to be made new. Because in your old self, you're in trouble. You can't show up before a holy God and say, let me in. Because sin has to be paid for. And we're dead in our sins, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. We are dead spiritually. You're saying, I'm doing okay, PD. I'm doing fine. You might be doing okay physically right now, but you're dead spiritually. Unless you're a were. Did you notice that word? As for you, you were dead in your sins. See, Paul's talking to believers here. And he's pointing out to them, you had a spiritual problem, but it got taken care of. You're no longer a were, you're an are. Or you're not an are dead in your sin, you were a were. The were is where you are now. Are you a were or are you an are? You either are dead in your sins or you were dead in your sins. There's only one of two choices. That's who I am. That's who God is. That's who I am. So let's see who Jesus is. Jesus is God's son. Sadly today, the world wants to demolish this. The world's going to complain and say it's not true. Jesus never claimed to be God. You're deifying a nice man who was a good teacher. That's what the world wants you to believe. No, there's no option for that. In Colossians 2:9-10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've seen us, we are one. Jesus claimed to be God. There is no option other than the fact that Jesus was God's son. Secondly, God in human flesh. Hebrews 2:17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is God's son, sent here fully human. Born of the woman, not the man. That's why Mary was a virgin. He didn't get his sin nature from Joseph. He was born of God through Mary. The sin of the Father was not on him. Fully God, fully human. And he's a sinless Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the crux of the gospel. What is the gospel, Paul said? Christ died and he rose again 3 days later. That's the gospel. The gospel is that the Son of God, fully human, sinless, died for you and me. He died on the cross for Don Jackson's sinfulness. Oh, if you came today thinking this is a perfect church, I'm telling you, there are abusing alcohol, drug addicts, evil people in here, and they make them the pastor. That's what you get at Oakwood. I'm not denying who I once was, but oh, God makes all things new, and it's through the power of the resurrection that Jesus became Don Jackson's sinfulness on the cross. It was his blood that removes my sinfulness before God. I heard this story. It haunts me. Every year this time I think of this story. A family had a young daughter, 6 or 7 years old, and they found out she had a terrible blood disease. And it would lead to death if it wasn't a cure. And they found that the only way that they're going to be able to cure this girl was through a blood transfusion, but not just through any blood transfusion. They had to have the right blood. And sure enough, they found out that her older brother, little 8-year-old boy, had the perfect match. And so they sat down. Can you imagine this room as the doctors are all sitting down with this 8-year-old boy, mom and dad are there, and they tell him, listen, your little sister's sick and she needs help. And it just so happens that you're the one who can help her. We need your blood. We're going to take your blood and we're going to give it into your sister and she'll live. And the boy started to cry. And with all the bravery he could muster, he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. So they went to the transfusion day. He's laying on one bed hooked up and she's laying on another bed hooked up. And they began the transfusion. And everything's going fine until the boy speaks up to the doctor. He says, when does it happen? The doctor says, well, it's going to take a while for your sister to be. She goes, no, not that. When does it happen? When do I die? In the innocence, this boy thought that he had to give all his blood and die so his sister could live. I don't know if the story's true, but poor explanation from the doctors, don't you think? But I think of this poor little boy who made the choice as an 8-year-old boy. He thought that they were telling him he needed to give all his blood so his sister could live, and he said, I'll do it. And there he is laying there, giving his blood, saying, when does it happen? When do I die? It always haunts me this time of year because Jesus made that choice. He went to the cross and he shed his blood knowing that he was going to die so that we might live. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of a sinless Savior. We also know that he's not just a martyred Savior, but he is alive and seated with God. Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Oh, that's the power of the resurrection. Sin and death are defeated so that you and I can be made new. So that I can be what? Number one, made alive. Everybody say alive. Alive. Made alive. Ephesians 2:5, it says, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. All of this happens so that we can be made alive in Christ, so that we can be adopted as children of God, Galatians 4:5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Not only has God accepted you, he's taken you in and made you part of his family. You talk about being made new. God gave you new life, and now you're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. So that we might be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The ultimate question is, and we close today with this, am I and are you dead in your sins still, or am I a were? Do you know today? Do you know that you know that he knows that you're a child of God? Do you know that he knows you're a child of God? Are you an are or are you a were? You only have one of two choices today. I thank God that I'm a were. That when God looks at me, he sees Don Jackson as righteous and pure. Because he's made me brand new. He's given me new life. It can happen for you today too. Oh, if you showed up today thinking you were going to experience a lifeless Jesus, you're missing it. The beauty is that Jesus Christ is our salvation. And what does Romans 10:9 tell us very clearly? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. Have you believed? How do you seal the deal? This is what drives me nuts. You could probably put 10 pastors on this stage and we'd argue for 5 hours. I don't think it's that hard. The Bible says confess with your mouth. There's only one pure, holy God who needs to forgive your sins. So you need to ask him for the forgiveness. I know there's a lot of preachers that argue, say, nowhere in the Bible does it say to pray to be saved. Yeah, but I don't think you can get there without it. So guess what? Pray to get saved. Now, you might say a prayer, and you might say that prayer 1,000 times, and nothing changes. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. Are you putting your faith there? Are you dying to your old self and risen to new life? You can't just say a prayer as a fire insurance card. There's a lot more to salvation than just getting out of hell free. God saved you and redeemed you and called you his child. You're brought to a new life. Apply that faith. But it starts with confession. I think you need to say, "Dear God, I know that you're a holy God and that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord." If you can pray a prayer like that and believe it in faith, I believe you will be saved. Faith, as I've described it last week with the chair here on stage, is all in. I've got no other options. There's no backup plan B. I'm all in on Jesus. He's the only hope. I believe. Do you believe in your heart? Have you confessed with your mouth? Then you will be saved. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And my band, if they'll come back to the stage. Not my band, it's your band. We're all in the band. I'm getting it all backwards today. If the musicians would come and help me. I'm going to ask that nobody looks around, that we just kind of bow our heads so that no one's looking at anybody else. Because this question is not for everybody else around you. This question is for you. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to save you and make you new? If you have never done that, I am making you an invitation today. One that I pray that you'll accept. If you've never done that, and you realize that you have a need to do that today, I'm going to ask that you stop and pray right now and asking God to save you. Don't wait. Just like the poem that Mark wrote, when is the time? When should I say? Well, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And if you know you have that need and you believe in Jesus Christ, what the Bible says that God has done, who he is, who God is, who we are, who Jesus is, then you can be made new. I want to give you just a moment while we play a little bit of music. And perhaps you can pray that prayer just now. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and come into my life as Savior and Lord. I want to ask you right now, is there anyone in this room that has done that today? Today is the day and you're saying, I prayed that prayer just now and I received Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand so that I could see? Would you raise your hand right now and say, PD, that's me. I prayed and asked God to save me. Anyone in this room? Anyone else in this room? There's three. Anyone else that would say, today I prayed this prayer and God saved me. Thank you. Thank you. Then you're blessed. You're blessed.